endless men whose age will be not to defense of ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, his lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Well, good morning again. I'm excited to be with you again, sharing fulfilled Bible prophecy, which leads to the scriptural conclusion that Christ is King now, and that the kingdom of God is a present-day reality, and it's the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to conform to his kingdom right now. Well, last week, I continued what I thought would be just a one-hour deviation from the Matthew 24 series by giving you an update on the trials that we've been going on or been going through here since 2015. And I ran out of time last week, and that was after the third hour of trying to update. So I've got to clean up some loose ends, and in doing so, we're going to touch on a very important aspect of fulfilled Bible prophecy from Isaiah, and found it, that fulfillment found in the first century, once again proving that all the prophecies were fulfilled in Christ and in the first century. Last week, I shared with you some things that I said were influential in my early adult years, and they shaped some of my thinking as it relates to the kingdom now and my responsibility to it. For sake of clarity, I need to reiterate again. Now, I only quoted the things that I quoted for reference sake, not because I claim them as defenses. For instance, I said the Declaration of Independence appeared to reinforce the scriptures in that Joshua pleaded with his brethren to choose you this day whom you will serve. The Declaration of Independence appears to say that all men equally have a right to choose the government by which they desire, and they do it by their consent. The Declaration of Independence, notwithstanding, had it never become a part of American history, or any history for that matter, the principle of consent and choosing your government comes from God himself. Joshua made it very clear that his brethren had a choice, the gods that their fathers chose on the other side of the river, or the God of heaven who led them out of Egypt. He made it clear that choosing the God who delivered them from Egypt would only allow them to choose him if they agreed to follow his laws. Unlike today, people claim to follow God, but they've chosen other gods by agreeing to their statues and relegating God's laws to the junk heap. The overwhelming majority of so-called preachers and so-called Christians rail against the laws of God, calling them evil and archaic and mean even and worthless for today. They'll twist the scripture into saying things that it does not say, all for the purpose of sanctifying their choice of who they will be governed by. This week it was reported that Jerry Falwell Jr. said that leaders aren't chosen because they are good people. Well, absolutely, he's totally correct. Because the laws of God in relation to how leaders are to be chosen have been thrown to the garbage, preachers will stand and say that leaders aren't chosen because they're good people. Of course, the scriptures say that when, quote, the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. And when the wicked rule, the people mourn. It's actually very simple. It always has been, always will be. This is what Paul warned about when he talked about being moved away from the simplicity in Christ. I've heard thousands of times in my life, quote, the Constitution is based on the Bible. Okay, then what do I need the Constitution for? If it's based on the Bible, isn't the Bible good enough? Well, the founders of America certainly believe that, but you have to go to the original founders, the early 1600s. And don't confuse the founders of America from the 1600s with the founders of the United States of America in the end of the 1700s. So for the believer, let's lay aside the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, Supreme Court rulings, etc., that appear to be biblical. And if it's in the scripture, let's just settle on that and on that alone. I didn't come to these conclusions in the very beginning. It took me a little while before I understood what I just said, before I understood that completely. So what I'm saying is that when I was learning, I mean, in my early 20s, where things were really starting to come into focus for me and trying to get some things ironed out in my life, I saw things that appeared to bring scripture to remembrance, and they seemed to reinforce things for me, and they actually had an impact. But I don't need them. But in my life story, I'm just letting you know about some of those things because they did have an impact on me, and that they did help shape some things for me in the early formulative years of adulthood. This is why I talked about Hill versus Hinkle, where they said a man owes nothing to the state because he takes nothing from the state. So I determined many years ago that I would never take anything from the state. If I was choosing the government of the kingdom of God, then I wasn't going to take something from another government. That principle is also found in the New Testament, where Paul said he labored so that he would take nothing from the Gentiles. Hill versus Hinkle also states that a corporation is a creature of the state, and as such, it must obey the laws of its creation. So I determined never to be a part of a corporation. That court clearly said that flesh and blood people are different than corporations. So, pretty obvious to me. The overwhelming understanding of the will of God for His people is that they belong to Him. We are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. He owns us. We don't have the permission to give ourselves to someone else and become their creation. Understanding what an American corporation is should make anyone who claims to be a follower of Christ run as fast and as far away from that as they possibly could. In Hollins versus Edmonds, I showed you how a Kentucky judge said the, quote, church was fine to continue with their traditions until they entered the realm of Caesar. Then when they chose to enter the realm of Caesar, in that case, they became a Kentucky corporation. They were then obligated to obey the laws of Kentucky. So, follower of Christ, do whatever you can to not enter the realm of Caesar. That's the way I understood that 35 years ago. And so I've done everything possible in my life to try to not enter the realm of Caesar. Well, even their own courts say there's no crime in not entering the realm of Caesar. Though not in my early formative of years now, but I showed you how that in 2016, a federal court in Indiana told the Attorney General from Indiana, quote, you can choose to be in, you can choose to be out. But if you choose to be in, you must play by the government's rules. They've actually been telling us these things for hundreds of years. But because most of us choose the treasures of Egypt more than the reproach of Christ, we continually find ways to justify our continued citizenship with Egypt rather than obey our King and follow Him. We've allowed preachers, so-called, to twist the scriptures so far away from truth that we've become downright satisfied with earthly citizenship and have allowed those same so-called preachers to make us believe that Christ is not king now, but that He's a coming Jewish Messiah who will be king in the future. It's not right. And until we fix these unbiblical teachings, we will accomplish nothing. Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to begin reading in the first verse. Well, in this section of today's message, we're going to see the fulfillment of Bible prophecy in the first century, thereby proving again that Christ coming in his kingdom was for that generation to whom he said, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And again, to those very same people, "So likewise you, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." I believe 2 Corinthians chapter 6 sums up the entire theme of the Word of God and His will for His people, not just for the first century believers to whom it was written to, but as a principle for everyone that would come after. That means us. Verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. "We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." We got to stop right here. This verse of scripture is a direct reference to Isaiah chapter 49. Recently, I've had a dear brother write to me and ask me about specific fulfillments from the book of Isaiah that he thought had not been fulfilled. Now, I want you to keep a bookmark here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I want you to turn, before we go to chapter 49, we're actually going to go to Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. So Isaiah chapter 2, verse number 1. "The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem." Now watch this. "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of Yahweh's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. And He shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Neither shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of Yahweh." Now go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll begin in verse 3. "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of Yahweh, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of Yahweh shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of Yahweh hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry, and he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of Yahweh bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of Yahweh, or being his counselor hath taught him? Turn with me to Luke chapter 3. Speaking of John the Baptist, this is what the Word of God says in Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and verse number 4. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, What shall we do then? He answered and saith unto them, He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the tetrarch, being removed by him for Herodias his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above, that he shut up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. In the New Testament's description of John the Baptist and of our Lord, we clearly see the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 2 and Isaiah chapter 40. The scriptures themselves are telling us that the fulfillment of the book of Isaiah occurred in the generation to whom the king was sent. It's nearly word for word when you look at Luke chapter 3 and then compare it to Isaiah chapter 2 and Isaiah chapter 40. Turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 49, and we'll begin in verse number 5. Isaiah 49, beginning in verse number 5. And now saith Yahweh, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of Yahweh, and my God shall see my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give for thee a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith Yahweh, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him who the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of Yahweh that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Now, watch this next verse very carefully, please. This is Isaiah chapter 49, and this and verse number 8. Isaiah 49 and verse 8. Thus saith Yahweh, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, to them that are in darkness show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them. Even by the springs of water he shall guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. These verses in Isaiah chapter 49 find their fulfillment in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Listen, friends, to what Paul was saying 2,000 years ago, more than 2,000 years ago. Paul was saying, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 49. Was that true? Was the book of Isaiah being fulfilled right then? Right there, in there, now? Or were they being deceived? Were they lied to? Friends, if we believe that the prophecy was not being fulfilled right then, in there, now, then we're adding to the word. We're making the word of God say something that it simply does not say. If we take 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and say that it did not mean to those people what was said to them, then we're adding to the word. Note very clearly that in the book of Isaiah, right from the start of the book, it is made clear that the prophecy of Isaiah was for when? Isaiah 2, verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days. What did Peter say about the day of Pentecost? This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it wasn't necessary to include the phrase in the last days because all the hearers and readers knew positively they were in the last days. This is why Paul was so emphatic in stating, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the fulfillment of the book of Isaiah. That's why he said, behold now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So as a very young man, I'm reading this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'm deeply affected with the urgency of the situation. If it was an urgent situation for those believers then, and the things written to them were written for our learning and for our admonition and to follow their example, then the principles there were urgent for me as well. Let's continue with verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. All of this is exact fulfillment of Matthew chapter 24. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God. The power of God. Absolutely! Christ was resurrected from the dead. By the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. You're not straitened in us, but you're straitened in your own bowels. Now recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be also enlarged. The following verse is not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. It was urgent for those people in that day, because in that day was the day of salvation, of their salvation. That day was the time appointed. The following principle was essential for them in their salvation. It's essential to salvation because it shows an obedience to the King, an acceptance of the King, and what it means to submit to his King, to his kingdom, and to his kingship. Verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? The modern so-called preacher in his unparalleled depth of in knowledge of the Word of God has limited the principle found in these two verses to marriage. And yes, that was a bit of a jab because of the shallowness of the evolution of Christianity to what it is today, because it resembles nothing of what it truly meant to follow Christ, as in the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And the fault of that has to be laid at the feet of those who claim to handle the Word of God. Now, while this verse absolutely would include the prohibition from marrying non-believers, that's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul is talking about making agreements with unbelievers, and I believe that without much effort, we can conclude that he's talking about making contracts with governments of men that would lead people away from choosing the government of God, as Joshua spoke about it back in the book of Joshua. If you study the word yoked, you'll find that it is a combining form of two other Greek words, one of which means a coupling, servitude, a law or obligation. I believe this passage carries out the same general theme which Yahweh has pleaded and begged his people for since creation, if you will. And that is that he is looking for a people who will follow his laws, his commandments, his statutes, and his perfect will for his creation. He's a jealous God. The scriptures tell us this over and over. He does not want his people in servitude, voluntarily or involuntarily, to other gods. What concord hath Christ with Belial, or agreements with infidels? The Greek dictionary didn't help much with the word concord, but Webster's 1828 says agreement between persons, union in opinions, sentiments, views, or interests, peace, harmony. One of his definitions is a compact or a treaty. Are God's people to make compacts and treaties with the unbelievers? Let's go on with verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Keep in mind that Paul had been telling them that this was the fulfillment of the book of Isaiah. This was the time for them to do this. This was the time for them to come out from among them and be separate, so that God would once again be their God and would dwell in them and walk in them. He would be their God and they would be his people. Come out from among them and be ye separate. What's he talking about here? Is he talking about marriage? Is it about not smoking and drinking and chewing tobacco? It's ridiculous. It's about coming out from men who want to follow the gods of the Amorites. It's about coming out from among men who do not want to follow the laws, commandments, statutes, and the perfect will of God. It's about coming out from among men who are perfectly content in being anything other than the people of God. And Paul was saying, today is the day. Today is the appointed time. Right now is what he's saying. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Oh, but they can have their own statutes, their own laws. They can choose their leaders however they want to. They can do whatever they want to as long as they say that I'm their God. What does it look like to be the people of God? Is there anything in the scriptures that show us what it's truly like to be God's people and have him be our God? Listen carefully to Genesis 26 verses 1 through 5. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, under Gerar. And Yahweh appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Why? Verse 5. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Look for the blessings of God. Look for the people of God. And there you will find people who obey his voice, keep his charge. What's his charge? It's watching over his ordinances, watching over his sentry. It can even be considered a militant term. Keep his commandments, his statutes, and his laws. Look with me to 1 Kings chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. And the word of Yahweh came to Solomon, saying, concerning this house which thou art in building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then I will perform my word with thee, which I spake unto David thy father, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. This was when Solomon was building the temple. And this is exactly the same language of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 about the temple. Keep my commandments to walk in them, walk in my statutes, execute my judgments. Then I will perform my word with thee, which I spake unto David thy father, and I will dwell among the children of Israel, and will not forsake my people Israel. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 7. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against Yahweh their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom Yahweh cast out from before the children of Israel, and the kings of Israel which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things which are not right against Yahweh their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom Yahweh carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke Yahweh to anger. For they served idols, whereof Yahweh had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Yet Yahweh testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, in which I sent you by my servants the prophets. This is what is meant by serving other gods, by serving other idols. God said, put those idols away, put those gods away. Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments. Keep my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in Yahweh their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain, and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom Yahweh had charged them, that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of Yahweh their God, and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and used divination and enchantment and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of Yahweh to provoke him to anger. Therefore Yahweh was very angry with Israel, and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. And also Judah kept not the commandments of Yahweh their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. And Yahweh rejected all the seed of Israel, and afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of spoilers, until he cast them out of his sight. How many times have we read, just in those few texts, the words statutes? It's Yahweh's statutes versus man's statutes. Yet today, the same thing is in our face constantly. Quote, when you enter the realm of Caesar, which in this case are the revised Kentucky statutes, you are obligated to obey the statutes of Kentucky. Missouri has gods. They're called the revised statutes of Missouri. And yes, I'll call them gods. Have you ever been dragged into their statute system? It's a religion. In Missouri, they've got a booklet that tells how they want people to dress when they go to court. And it says, quote, dress like you're going to church. Why do you think the prosecutor in my issue said, this is about my God versus Charlie's God? It's because we've so twisted the scriptures to our own destruction. We've got people who absolutely have no knowledge of God whatsoever sitting in the place of God, causing men to worship and serve their statutes. And the so-called Christians tell everyone this is the ordination of God. I've said this before, but when I was in jail, if you closed your eyes and just listened to the conversations, 99% of the time, the words were the most vile, foul-mouthed words you could ever hear. And with your eyes closed, it was nearly impossible to discern whether the words were coming from the prisoners or from the jailers. Yet I can tell you that every single one of those jailers, every one of them, had been fully persuaded by someone, probably their, quote, preacher, that they were the ministers of God. No, they're the ministers for the revised statutes of Missouri. They're not the ministers of God for his charge, for his commandments, for his statutes, and his ways. And just like Moses had been sent to deliver Israel from Egypt, these Corinthian Israelites had been sent one who was far greater than Moses. He was their savior. He was their deliverer. He had conquered all their enemies, and Yahweh was once again pleading for people to be his people so he would be their God. Friends, modern Christianity has evolved to nothing more than don't drink, don't cuss, don't smoke, don't chew. Well, actually, the way I understand so-called church today, it's pretty much do as you wish, just love Jesus and keep man's laws and you'll be just fine. Well, friends, that's what modern Christianity has evolved to. It has evolved that way because men have taken passages like this one and passages like Isaiah 2 and Isaiah 40 and 49, and they say they've never been fulfilled. Christ is not king now. He's merely a king in our hearts with a kingdom to come. Now, what I'm telling you is that in my life, in my testimony, over 35 years ago, actually, when I studied these passages, I understood these things to be my responsibility to obey them just as if I had been the one to whom the letter was written to. Yes, I know, I understand, this is what I teach. The fulfillment was in the first century. Yes, the words were written by a man who lived over 2,000 years ago. And yes, they were delivered in a letter to people who lived over 2,000 years ago. But all of this occurred to show that the prophecies were fulfilled and that the kingdom of Christ was coming very, very soon in that generation. And when his kingdom was established, it was forever. and it began fully at AD 70, and it continues forever. God is today looking for people who are not ashamed to call him their God. And just like Joshua of old said, you can't call him God if you don't obey his laws. You can't follow the gods or statues or statutes of the Amorites and expect him to be your God. At a very early age, I began to realize that the scripture's admonition to come out from among them and be separate. And I hesitate to say it this way because I don't want people to accuse me of changing the word, but to me, it seems easier to understand coming out as more of a coming into. Come into the kingdom of God. Yes, come out from the governments of men, but come into the kingdom of God. Leave the gods of the Amorites and come into the government of God. Now again, if that message of coming out from among them, and into the kingdom of God, if that message is so offensive, if it's deemed as being such a threat to men's governments that they need to kill me or throw me in prison forever, then, well, that's just going to be out of my hands because I'm not going to stop preaching what the Word of God says. They need to realize that I'm not the one they're assaulting. I'm not the one they're attacking. I'm not the one that they want to silence. I'm not the one delivering a message as if it's my message. This is God's message. They're attacking God himself and his son, King Jesus, because I'm just a follower. Hey, the thought just came to me. I'm just following orders. Well, in their governments, they've let their followers get away with murder and all kinds of atrocities when they just say, well, I was just following orders. Well, I've never committed murder or any other atrocities like those have among men's governments. But hey, I'm just following orders. So come out from among them and be ye separate. Last week, I played for you about 9 minutes of a federal court hearing where the judge told the attorney for the state of Indiana, you can choose to be in, you can choose to be out. But if you choose to be in, you must play by the government's rules. Well, what is a state? This question, as it relates to what is a state, as far as the United States is concerned, was supposedly settled in the very first U.S. Supreme Court decision that had any real significance for the new country. In 1793, there was a court case called Chisholm versus Georgia. Again, I've got a link to it on my website. This decision was what was used to define a state. And the question was whether or not a state could be sued. Now, I want you to listen to what was said. And as I read this, I want you to keep in mind, this is what was stated in 1793. And again, I'm not reading this because I claim it for myself or I choose it as a defense. I'm only saying that when I read this for the first time very, very, very early on, it said something to me about ultimately what would be my responsibility in embracing and accepting and walking in the present day reality of the kingdom of God. But this is what the U.S. Supreme Court said in 1793. Quote, let a state be considered as subordinate to the people, but let everything else be subordinate to the state. The latter part of this position is equally necessary with the former, for in the practice and even at length in the science of politics, there has very frequently been a strong current against the natural order of things. End quote. I just find that just as strange as possibly can be. They just said that in the practice and even at length in the science of politics, there has very frequently been a strong current against the natural order of things. Wow, that's interesting that they would actually admit that. Let's go on with the same sentence here. And an inconsiderate or an interested disposition to sacrifice the end to the means. As the state has claimed precedence of the people, so in the same inverted course of things, the government has often claimed precedence of the state. And listen to this. And to this perversion in the second degree, many of the volumes of confusion concerning sovereignty owe their existence. The ministers, dignified very properly by the appellation of the magistrates, have wished and have succeeded in their wish to be considered as the sovereigns of the state. This second degree of perversion is confined to the old world and begins to diminish even there. But the first degree is still too prevalent in even in the several states of which our union is comprised. By a, quote, state, I mean a complete body of free persons united together for their common benefit to enjoy peaceably what is their own and to do justice to others. It is an artificial person. It has as its affairs and its interests. It has its rules. It has its rights and it has its obligations. It may acquire property distinct from that of its members. It may incur debts to be discharged out of the public stock, not out of the private fortunes of individuals. It may be bound by contracts and for damages arising from the breach of those contracts. In all our contemplations, however, concerning this feigned and artificial person, we should never forget that, in truth and nature, those who think and speak and act are men. Now, listen to this very, very closely. Is the foregoing description of a state a true description? It will not be questioned, but it is. Is there any part of this description which intimates in the remotest manner that a state, any more than the men who compose it, ought not to do justice and fulfill engagements? It will not be pretended that there is. If justice is not done, if engagements are not fulfilled, is it, upon general principles of right, less proper in the case of a great number than in the case of an individual to secure by compulsion that which will not voluntarily be performed? Now listen to what he says. Less proper it surely cannot be. It surely cannot be. What? That you secure by compulsion things that will not voluntarily be performed. Now listen to what he says. The only reason, I believe, why a free man is bound by human laws is that he binds himself. I gotta repeat that. Listen again to what a U.S. Supreme Court judge said in 1793 when the thing brought before them was basically, what is a state? If justice is not done, if engagements are not fulfilled, is it upon general principles of right less proper in the case of a great number than in the case of an individual to secure by compulsion that which will not be voluntarily performed? Less proper it surely cannot be. The only reason, I believe, why a free man is bound by human laws is that he binds himself. Upon the same principles upon which he becomes bound by the laws, he becomes amenable to the courts of justice which are formed and authorized by those laws. If one man, an original sovereign, may do all this, why may not an aggregate of free men, a collection of individual sovereigns, do this likewise? Again, the only reason, I believe, why a free man is bound by human laws is that he binds himself. You can choose to be in, you can choose to be out. But if you choose to be in, you must play by the government's rules. That was said in 2016. What I'm reading now was from 1793. Now, before I go on, and before I'm falsely accused by someone of being, quote, a sovereign citizen, look, I didn't write this Supreme Court decision. I didn't use the word sovereign in that decision. That's what they wrote. That was their words. It is their Supreme Court that claims that men can be sovereigns. I've never said that. In fact, I've stated to the contrary over and over. I do not believe in the sovereignty of man. I believe that God alone is sovereign. Men do not have the right to do whatever they feel is right. One thing that I would say about this Supreme Court decision, when he says that the only reason I believe why a free man is bound by human laws is that he binds himself. Okay, I get that. But I'm going to say this. Men are not free to unbind themselves from the laws of God simply because they don't consent to those laws of God. Man is not sovereign in that he can choose to not be bound by the laws of God. That's a huge difference in what they're saying and what God says. Because Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that's right now, and it's the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to conform to his kingship right now. I do not believe in the sovereignty of man. I believe that God alone is sovereign, and I've said it over and over and over. Men do not have the right to do whatever they feel is right. So again, why would I even quote this Chisholm versus Georgia? Why bring them up? Because I'm trying to get you to see that even in their own writings, in their own documents, they're saying that men have a choice. When Joshua of old said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve," he wasn't trying to make outlaws and criminals out of people. He was saying, "You have a choice. Choose God. Choose Yahweh." In their own writings, in the beginning of their union, their Supreme Court said, "The only reason I believe why a free man is bound by human laws is that he binds himself upon the same principles upon which he becomes bound by the laws. He becomes amenable to the courts of justice which are formed and authorized by those laws. Choose to be in, choose to be out. But if you choose to be in, you must play by the government's rules, done by consent." Well, I choose the Commonwealth of Israel. I choose the type of government that my founding fathers chose in the early 1600s, long antecedent to the organization of the state, as they said in Hale versus Hinkle. Look, I was born on this soil just the same as most of you were. I have every bit as much, for lack of a better understandable word, right. I have every bit as much right to live the way I believe God wants me to live as anyone else who was born here. I have harmed no man anywhere by choosing to live as a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel. I've not laid a finger on anyone. I've not stolen from anyone. I've not broken God's laws against another man, and I've not broken even their statutes against another man. Shortly after my arrests began happening, I found myself in a conversation with an attorney, and I asked him what determines whether a man was bound to the laws of one state or another. Well, he looked at me and honestly answered, "I don't know. I've never thought about it." Well, I already knew what their Supreme Court had said from this Chisholm versus Georgia, and I guess I was hoping that he would have known it too, but he didn't. So he asked his colleague to come into the room, and he had me asking the same question. So I asked this lawyer's colleague, "What is it that determines whether a man is bound to the laws of one state or another?" Well, this man sat quietly for a few minutes, and finally he said, "Well, it must be because of where that man was born." I said, "Ah, okay. So do you believe that slavery as we knew it in the 1800s was good. I asked them if slavery, as it was in the 1800s, was moral. They both answered very quickly and said no. I asked if it was a good thing that slavery was abolished, and they both said yes. I asked them if slavery at that time was legal. Was it the, quote, law of the land? And, of course, they both answered yes. Well, I said, well, in the 1800s, when a slave was born, that slave became the property of the slave owner. So just because that baby was born, it was born into slavery. Is that right? And they both answered, no, it was not. A man does not become bound to the laws or statutes of what he happens to find himself in simply because he was born. No more than that black baby slave of the 1800s should have been born as a slave. No more are men, no matter what their color, born into slavery simply because of where they were born or simply because they were born. A man becomes bound to certain laws or statutes because he chooses to be bound by those laws or statutes. Just as Joshua of old gave his brethren a choice, we all have a choice. Men's governments that do not afford all men equally the choice to consent or not to consent are by definition tyrants. A tyrant exercises dominion over people by force without their consent. Now, someone might say to me, well, then, okay, if people are only bound to governments because of choice, because of their consent, then doesn't that mean that people are free to just do whatever they want without fear of any consequences whatsoever? No, it's because of exactly what I said just a few minutes ago. Yeah, we've all got a choice in whose government we're going to serve. But if we choose the wrong one, if we choose men's governments, if we choose the God of the Amorites, that does not mean by any stretch of the imagination that we are free from the laws of God. Absolutely not. Men do not have a choice to consent not to be obeyed by the laws of God. That's not a choice. Because Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that's right now. The laws of God are just. They're perfect. They're honest. They bring life, peace, and they bring prosperity. And all men ought to be free to make them as his choice. There's another time in Scripture where the command was to come out from among them. This command from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 was not the only place that appeared. But there's something added to the verse that's found in Revelation 18. That's not found in the 2 Corinthians 6 passage. And this is Revelation chapter 18, verses 4 through 5. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. I was very, very young when it dawned on me that everything the United States government does, whether good or evil, is done in the name of, quote, we the people. One of the things that I hear most from disgruntled U.S. citizens is regarding abortion and how it was, quote, legalized in 1973. And since that time, millions and millions of innocent babies have been murdered, some of which, who knows how many, paid for or subsidized with tax money from, quote, the people. With a government created by, quote, we the people and paid for by we the people, I don't see how we the people can miraculously be separated from the crimes committed by a government created by and paid for by, quote, the people. When I was very young, in the 60s and 70s, I heard a lot about the atrocities committed against Vietnamese people in the Vietnam War. And as I've come to know since 1812, that this country has had only a few years where it's not been engaged in a war somewhere in the world. But are you okay with all these wars being fought in the name of, quote, the people? Are the people somehow released from guilt when innocent blood has been shed? either from the cries of babies in their mother's wombs. Well, now wait a minute. It just came out just this week that an abortionist doctor, phrase used very loosely, and a woman no less, but in Utah, says that one of the first things she does when she performs an abortion is she cuts the vocal cords of the baby so its cries cannot be heard. Well, are the people released from guilt because the baby's cries can't be heard? What about Iraqi babies bombed and burned? Or Syrian babies bombed and burned? Or Panamanian babies? What about teenagers? What about moms and dads? Do any of those lives matter? As a teenager, I struggled with the concept that men were, quote, fighting for my freedom in Vietnam, 8,600 miles away from where I lived. Really? My freedom is being threatened 8,600 miles away from where I live by people who live in huts and jungles? Well, I guess I'm either stupid or naive in failing to understand how my freedom is threatened by an Iraqi or a Syrian that lives 6,000 miles away from me, or a Vietnamese living in a hut in a jungle 8,600 miles away from me. Well, when I realized that all the atrocities committed by the U.S. government were done in the name of, quote, the people, then I realized I had a choice. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Yes, I know that was for a specific people at a specific time and a specific place. The book of Revelation is a history book. The book of Revelation has been fulfilled, but the principles remain. In the first century, the word salvation meant salvation from the impending wrath of God that was prophesied and was coming out on those rebellious Jews that killed the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved was not just spiritual, it was physical salvation as well. Today, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved is not limited to, but includes salvation from following man's statutes that bring captivity, death, and constant wars. We all have a choice. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The state of Missouri is trying to force their citizenship on me, and they can come against me from the outside with all types of threats, jailings, and worse, but I will always be a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel, and nothing they can do is going to stop that, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. In the early 1980s, the U.S. government passed a new statute. It was called Public Law 97-280. It sounds really good. And at that time, when I first read it, it sounded really good to me too. Of course, now I know that it's nothing more than just words on a piece of paper. But at that time, it sounded really good to me. And in my youth, I guess I was even more stupid and naive than what I can be accused of today, because I thought the thing sounded really good and I actually believed it. But this is what it says in Public Law 97-280, 97th Congress, Joint Resolution, authorizing and requesting the president to proclaim 1983 as the, quote, year of the Bible, October 4, 1982, SJ Resolution 165, quote, whereas the Bible, the Word of God, has made a unique contribution in shaping the United States as a distinctive and blessed nation and people, whereas deeply held religious convictions springing from the Holy Scriptures led to the early settlement of our nation, whereas biblical teachings inspired concepts of civil government that are contained in our Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States, whereas many of our great national leaders, among them Presidents Washington, Jackson, Lincoln, and Wilson, paid tribute to the surpassing influence of the Bible in our country's development, as in the words of President Jackson, that the Bible is, quote, the rock on which our republic rests. Whereas the history of our nation clearly illustrates the value of voluntarily applying the teachings of the scriptures in the lives of individuals, families, and societies. Whereas this nation now faces great challenges that will test this nation as it had never been tested before. And whereas that renewing our knowledge of and faith in God through Holy Scripture can strengthen us as a nation and a people. Now therefore be it resolved by the Senate and House of Representatives of the United States of America in Congress and assembled, that the President is authorized and requested to designate 1983 as a national, quote, year of the Bible, in recognition of both the formative influence the Bible has been for our nation and our national need to study and apply the teachings of the Holy Scriptures. Approved October 4, 1982, end quote. So at this time in my life, 1982, I have got all these things coming at me. The Scriptures, of course. Then Hale versus Hinkle, Holland versus Edmonds, Public Law 97-280. And so I choose to study and apply the teachings of the Holy Scriptures as I understand them. Now, after doing this for more than 35 years, I find out that all of it, except the Scriptures, of course, is meaningless. It's all just words on paper. I'm left with the belief that it's all part of a deception to entice people into a system, into a belief whereby they think what they're doing is of God, only to find out that there's a mask. It's all been a lie. Using words such as God and nature's God and providence and even the Holy Scriptures is just a clever, cunning way of making people think they're following Yahweh God, but they're really following false gods who've been leading them on a path of destruction. We all have a choice. We can choose Yahweh's government. He has one. It's got a name. It's the Commonwealth of Israel, named in Ephesians chapter 2 and described in 1 Peter chapter 2. Or we can choose to keep the comforts of Egypt. Come out from among them and be ye separate, and I will be your God. I've read to you in weeks past how that in the quote charging documents, and in the probable cause statements where these men are coming against me from the state of Missouri, they have mocked my beliefs and have even called them beliefs from the Holy Scriptures. He justifies what he's doing because of his belief in the Holy Scriptures. And they've mocked and they've disparaged what I have said. They said that they arrested me because of the books on my website, because of the radical teachings that I espouse on my website. Yes, friends, I guess they are radical. Come out from among them and be ye separate, and I will be your God. That's pretty radical, but that's what the Word of God says, and I'm not going to apologize for it. I'm not ashamed of it. And I'm going to teach it and I'm going to preach it, regardless of the consequences. Until next time, I pray that God will bless you and keep you and encourage you and strengthen you in your walk with Christ.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.